Not long after Jesus rose from the dead and returned to heaven, his followers traveled throughout the region, telling people all of what Jesus had said and done. As a result, many people chose to become followers of Jesus. Within a very short time, Jesus' group of followers grew from about 150 to several thousand people. Many religious and government leaders felt threatened by this growing movement and did whatever they could to try to stop people from teaching about Jesus. They targeted a particular follower of Jesus named Stephen, spreading rumors that he was saying blasphemous things about God. The rumor spread, and eventually Stephen was arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, a group of priests designated to rule over the area. A number of witnesses stepped forward and testified against Stephen, saying that he was proclaiming that Jesus was coming back to destroy the Jewish temple and change the laws that were given by Moses. When the Sanhedrin looked at Stephen, his face appeared like an angel's. The high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" Stephen started by sharing about Moses, how Moses had spoken on God's behalf and led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. But the religious leaders in Moses' day rejected him, just like many of the other prophets God had sent over the years. Finally, Stephen compared the Sanhedrin to those leaders, telling them that they were responsible for putting Jesus to death. When the Sanhedrin heard this, they were so furious, they rushed towards Stephen, dragged him out of the city, and began to hurl stones at him. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord, receive my spirit." He then fell to his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." After he said this, Stephen died. Stephen was the first follower of Jesus who was killed for their commitment to follow God.
Good morning. Hey, welcome to New Day. Those of you who are tuning in on Facebook Live or who are listening to the podcast, welcome people who are in the room this morning. Hello, people in the room. That account of Stephen is one of the most moving accounts for me in all of Scripture. One of the details that's left out of that video that we just watched, but you can read the whole account in Acts chapter 6 and 7. One of the details is that Stephen, as he's coming to the end, he says, "Look, I see heaven opening up, and I see the Son of Man," which is a term to refer to Jesus. "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, I just, in my regular reading, my regular morning reading, this morning I read from the book of Hebrews, and I read a phrase in there that talks about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And that's usually what we read in the New Testament, or even in the Old Testament, the predictions, the prophecies about the Messiah will sit at the right hand of God. And yet here we see Stephen, who was chosen not because he was a bold preacher, but because he was a servant of people. Just a good guy. And he's put in this position where his life is threatened, and he stands firm, and he sees Jesus not sitting at the right hand of God, but standing. This would have been a way to honor somebody. If you were in the presence of a king and you're bowing before the king and the king stands in your presence, this is a way of the king saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant," just by standing. So it's this powerful image that's happening in this account of Stephen. It's for me, it's like a Braveheart moment that happened, you know, hundreds of years before William Wallace and the Braveheart. See, I don't know the real history, but I've seen the movie a bunch of times. Anybody seen Braveheart? Anyone? Yeah, it's a couple of people. I remember watching that when I was in college. You had to watch it on two VHS cassettes because it was too long for just one. And even when a friend of mine got it on Laserdisc, you had to flip the Laserdisc. So I see some people are nodding there. It's like, oh, yeah, yeah, right, Laserdiscs. This is a long time ago. I get it. So we watched it on the two video cassettes. It must have been in a friend's dorm room because I clearly remember that night walking back to my dorm room and I felt, you know, like I was 10 feet tall and I had this feeling from my toes to my head, just, I have got to find a cause worth dying for. I was so inspired. For those of you who haven't seen Braveheart, spoiler alert, he dies in the end. You've had decades to watch it, so I don't feel bad about that. But he dies in a way that he makes a sacrifice of himself. It is a total surrender, like what we see with Stephen. Stephen is totally surrendered to God, and that's what our topic is today, as we talk about the practices. That's where we are in this Believe series, the practices of a disciple of Jesus. And one of those practices is total surrender. So Stephen gave his life. And when he did that, we read in the book of Acts, there was a man named Saul who was overseeing the whole thing and approved of what was happening to Stephen. Well, we continue reading the book of Acts and we see Saul have an encounter with Jesus, the risen Jesus, and it transforms his life. And Saul changes his name to Paul, and the apostle Paul then becomes someone who suffers for spreading the word of Jesus. And he writes what is now much of the New Testament of our Bible. And if we read the book of Romans, so right after the book of Acts in your Bible is the book of Romans. And the first 11 chapters in the book of Romans, Paul is explaining the grace of God given through Jesus, the free gift of salvation that was purchased by Jesus dying on the cross, that was proven by his resurrection. And then we see a transition in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and this is a key verse for us this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the apostle Paul says, "And so," this is like the hinge in the book. This is where the first 11 chapters shift into the next part of the book. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you." The first 11 chapters, here's everything that God has done for you. Now your response is, he says, "Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." So Stephen literally gave his life. He literally died for his faith. And the apostle Paul is saying, you need to be a living sacrifice, which if you think about it, is that's almost a harder thing to do. If we look at the Apostle Paul, we see he was had people surround him and accuse him and throw stones at him until they thought he was dead on multiple occasions. Stephen, it was one. Paul had to get up again and go to it again and continue making his life fully surrendered to the cause of Christ. Jesus gives similar instructions about living with total surrender. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23, and I want you to hear this. Hear this as if it's Jesus saying it to you today. "If any of you wants to be my follower," if you, Kathy, want to be a follower of Jesus, if you, Noah, want to be a follower of Jesus, if you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily and follow me. So we see like three parts to his instructions. If you want to get to the follow me part, there are two things you need to do before that. Turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily. He says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Give up your life for his sake. This is total surrender. So when Jesus says, turn from your selfish ways, he's saying, I know that you're thinking about what you can do, what you prefer, what's best for you. And I'm telling you, let go of that. Take up your cross daily. That's kind of a weird thing for us to hear. For him to say this to people who were thinking about following him, he hadn't hung on a cross yet. So he's using an analogy that has a different connotation for us today, because we know that Jesus died on a cross. At this point, he hadn't died on the cross yet, and yet they know what a cross is because that is the Roman form of execution. So he's essentially saying, wake up in the morning as if you're someone who's on death row, who is going to be executed. Wake up in the morning and start your day as someone who has nothing to lose, because you've already given it all up. Give up your selfish ways. Live like you have nothing to lose. Take up your cross daily, every day. And follow me. That's absolute surrender. Sometimes I wonder, why did anyone follow Jesus? This is a hard call. And as we read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we can get some idea why people might initially follow him. He's famous. He does miracles. People want to be around that. There is argument within the ranks about who would be higher up among his entourage. You know, you want to be close to that famous person. So I think part of the reason that people wanted to follow him is because they wanted to feel important. And they saw, here's an important guy, and if I can get close to him, maybe I can have some of his importance. He would do miracles. And how exciting would that be? Especially if you or someone you loved had some sort of a sickness that you wanted to see healed. You'd want to come around Jesus and maybe just touch him or have him say a word, somehow get his attention so that you could be healed and you could have a better life. Maybe you just wanted some free bread. Some of the miracles that he did benefited large groups of people, and you just want to be around that kind of energy. Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church in Southern California, the author of Purpose-Driven Life and the Purpose-Driven Church, he says to people that he's training in church planting, he says, you got to realize every person, ourselves, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, every one of us is tuned into the same radio station, WIIFM. What's in it for me? That's what everybody's looking for and thinking about, is what's in it for me? Should I do this thing? Well, what's in it for me? And what Jesus is telling the crowds is, I know that you're all tuned into what's in it for me. And I'm telling you, you have to turn from your selfish ways and pick up your cross daily. You see, in the Gospels, times when Jesus gains this big following, and then times where people fall away. He said a disciple is someone who changes that frequency, that radio frequency, and stops continuously looking for what's in it for me. I had the opportunity to have coffee with a man from India who was raised Muslim and converted to Christianity, and his family just hated that he had done that and hated him for it, to the extent that he was literally beaten, and they would tell him, if you don't change back, if you don't deny Jesus and come back, we're just going to cut you off from your inheritance. We're going to drive you out. We're going to keep literally, physically beating you And I asked him, like, why in the world would you keep being a follower of Jesus? And something we need to understand about other cultures in the world that's a little bit different from our North American culture, our Western way of thinking, is they think in terms of honor and shame. And his family thought of him as being a shame to them. He was dishonoring his family. And so I was really curious, like, how could you continue in such a dishonorable way and then have them cast you out in a way that strips you of all honor? And he said, I believe Jesus to be the King of Kings, and my highest goal is to honor him above all, even if my family feels dishonored by that. So it isn't about what's in it for him. It's about who Jesus is and what he is worthy of. He is worthy of our honor. And this guy knew that, and he was willing to fully surrender himself. I felt honored just sitting and having coffee with this guy because he has gone through so much suffering for his faith. He was like Stephen. He was ready to die if that was what Jesus asked of him. And he was like Paul, ready to wake up every day and be a living sacrifice. That would be his way of worshiping and honoring the King of Kings. What would it look like for us to be more like that? What is Jesus asking you to let go of? I just want to sit on that for a moment, and I want to give you a chance to listen for God. What is Jesus, when he says, you must turn from your selfish ways and take up your cross daily, what is he asking you to let go of that is a representation of your old selfish ways? We have to change our radio frequency. It can't be about what's in it for me anymore. And it's a challenge as a church leader who was trained under that purpose-driven church system, who is trained to think in terms, it's baked into how we started this church. You've got to get people's attention by giving them something. What's in it for me? Answering that question, well, if you become a part of this church, then there is something in it for you. It's such a challenge, though, when you start like that. Then how do you shift into, okay, now Jesus demands everything from you? How do you help people shift from a mindset of coming into an event or a building or a body of people, coming into it asking, what does God have for me today? How do you transition them into thinking, what is God asking from me today? It's a challenge. I think about a couple that came to a Sunday morning service where we happened to be doing a drive for diapers that we on a regular basis will contact. Well, it's kind of an irregular basis, if I'm going to be honest with you. It's not like every year we do, but we'll contact local food pantries and ask, what is your greatest need right now? What's the greatest need in the community? We don't feel like we have to meet all those needs. We want to be a part of what's happening in the community, though. So we ask, what do people need? And there was a time where they said diapers is a big need. Diapers, wipes, these kinds of products. So we had a drive, and on Sunday morning, people brought just piles of diapers and wipes. And we had a couple who came for the first time. They happened to have a young child, and they were a poorer couple, and saw what was happening and asked, can we have some diapers? Well, yeah, it's like manna from heaven. Like they needed diapers and they came into this situation and here are people giving away diapers. And yes, fantastic. And they loved being a part of New Day for a time until they had an interpersonal conflict, not something within the church, something outside of the church with someone who was a part of the church. And they were unwilling to work on that conflict. God asked something from them, and they said, no, we don't want to be a part of this anymore. How do we give people what they're looking for? Felt needs. Address the felt needs of people in the community, and then shift to, what is God asking from you? How do we help people move to total surrender? We're seeing people who have been willing to surrender and people who have turned away from their selfishness as we go through the process of renovating this this building. And I've seen exciting steps of faith that your leaders in this church have taken and how God has responded. For instance, when we bought this building, it had a leaky roof. Even before we bought it, I was coming in here and setting up buckets. And one of the first things that we did was get an estimate. What is a new roof going to cost? Well, we bought this building on February 28th, 2020, and by March 17th, 2020, the world was shutting down. So we had gotten an estimate on a new roof and had to tell the roofing company, but just hold off, because we don't know what's going to happen. We've always passed a basket in order to get offering, in order to pay our bills. We're not even going to be gathering anymore. Is there going to be any money? We don't know. So it would be foolish for us to spend tens of thousands of dollars on putting a new roof on when we don't even know if we're going to be able to pay our bills. We don't know how long this pandemic is going to be going on, how long this lockdown is going on. So our leader said, let's just hold off and see what happens. And during the next couple of months, the government set up a payroll protection plan, and our leaders had to wrestle with, is that something we should apply for? And what we saw was people in this church had switched from putting an offering in a basket to doing offering online. Some people would mail in their offering. They made the switch so quickly that God was meeting our needs. So the leaders in this church decided, we're not going to become part of the traffic that represents the people trying to get these loans, because we knew that there were local companies that would not be able to stay in business without these loans. And we didn't want to cut it anywhere in line and prevent anyone from getting what they needed when we believed God would provide. If God didn't provide, well, we'd have to figure out how to shut things down, and that's okay. Everything has a lifespan. What we saw is that God did provide, though, that people continued to give. And then fall came, and we started to go, okay, we got to get this roof thing taken care of at some point here. So let's look at a construction loan. About $100,000 for the roof, for the interior, about $100,000 what we would need in a loan. And what we ended up finding out was it would cost close to $10,000 to get a $100,000 loan, because we'd have to do a commercial appraisal and we'd have to go through the application process and the closing process. And it would cost us thousands of dollars to even find out if we would qualify for the loan. So our leaders said, that sounds dumb. Maybe our people would be faithful enough to give above and beyond. And instead of getting a loan that we'd be paying back for decades, maybe we can just kind of borrow from our reserves in order to cash flow some of these renovations, and we'll do a capital campaign in order to pay back our reserves, in order to eventually pay for all the work that needs to be done on this, and we'll ask people to give above and beyond. Now, for Michelle and I know I was talking about that giving above and beyond. We called it our overflow campaign, and for Michelle and I, that was last fall. That was fall 2020, and in spring 2021, we had a bill coming due for one semester of my son's school, a bill that was $8,000 that we didn't have. We just didn't have that sitting around. In spring of 2020, we had somebody take a look at our furnace because we had been having issues with it. And he said, "You're on borrowed time with this furnace. You're going to need to replace it." Well, now it's fall and we're going, where's that money going to come from? We've got these massive bills, and then we're praying, because that was the call, that was the direction. Give what you feel like you can afford. The direction was pray and ask God, "How do you want me to be involved in what you're doing here?" And so we prayed about it. And we made a significant financial commitment. I'm not saying this to brag to you guys. I'm telling you this for us. This is one of the ways it looks for us to not think selfishly and instead think sacrificially and think, what does God want from us? And we knew that if we were to start giving right away, if we were to make this commitment, maybe we would have to continue just laying hands on that furnace and praying for it to be healed. And maybe it would, and maybe it would last, and maybe it wouldn't, and things would be cold, and we'd have to figure out what to do. I don't know. Maybe our son would have to get some other source of money for that $8,000, or maybe he would have to not go to school that semester. We don't know, but what we know, it's like we talked about last week, we don't know what the solution is here, God, but our eyes are on you. And we believe that you want us to give above and beyond. We're already giving 10% plus of everything that comes into our household to support this church, and also to support various missionaries and church planters who are around. Again, I'm not trying to brag to you. I'm talking about what discipleship looks like for us. And we know that if we're talking about making sacrifices in our lives, money is a very tangible one that is connected, tethered to our hearts. Jesus tells us that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You cannot serve both God and money. So we made a significant commitment. We immediately started paying on that commitment. And what we saw is what we have seen over and over again. God met our needs. Things worked out in a way that we couldn't have planned for, that we couldn't have arranged. And guess who gets the glory for it when that happens? When we enter into things prayerfully and we see things happen in a way that we couldn't have planned them, He gets the glory, He gets the thanks, He gets the praise. If you're not taking any steps of faith in your life, if you're not looking into His word and saying, "God, what would you have me do? What would you have me let go of in order to follow you?" If you're not taking those steps of faith, where is your testimony? What is it? Is it something that God did in your life 10, 20 years ago? Because what I read in the instructions of Jesus is, pick up your cross daily and follow me. Total surrender is not something you do once. A living sacrifice, continuously. Now, during the course of that time where we're working on fulfilling our pledge is a 2-year commitment, and we're making regular payments in order to help this project happen. And our son, we were able to pay that bill, and we were able to get the new furnace, and things worked out. And also, my daughter, who starts in college in the fall, all right, so she's graduating from high school this month, applied for a school and she got a 4-year merit-based, because she's so amazing, full tuition scholarship that the value of it is somewhere around $110,000. Now, she is amazing, and she's worked hard, and she's done great things. We know, though, that the opportunities she's been given have all been a provision of God. We give him glory and thanks for that. This isn't something that we planned for. We didn't go, well, we're not going to set aside any money for college because we're going to plan for our kids to get a full tuition scholarship. You can't plan for that. What we have decided to do was, I'm going to quit my corporate job and I'm going to get a position in ministry. Well, that's not a good financial move. And yet, what I read is Jesus saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Now, might there be a day where we have to see significant sacrifice happen, and there isn't a $110,000 scholarship? Might there be a day where we have to go through suffering? Yeah. And I believe that God prepares us for those days so that, like Stephen, we can see God in heaven being pleased and honored by that sacrifice. We can already have our lives tuned off of what's in it for me and tuned into what is most honoring for him. That's total sacrifice. Until you find something worth dying for, you're not really living. I didn't make that up. That's what I have looked for in my life, though. And I believe serving Jesus Christ, being an agent of his kingdom, seeing his kingdom come in my heart, in my household, in this community, in your homes, in your neighborhoods, seeing his will being done on earth as it is in heaven, seeing more heaven invading our world and hell being driven out, that is worth dying for. And the way we do that is to follow the instructions of Jesus. As you're going, be making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Surely I will be with you till the end of the age. This is what I'm committed to. I hope that whatever drew you into this church, whatever you saw was in it for you, that God would transition your heart, that you would repent from your selfish ways, and you would ask, what do you want from me today, God? If you heard my example about overflow and you have heard about it before and you've said, no, I can't, no, 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 I want to give you another chance. It's not because we need the money. It's because it's a tangible way for you to take a step if you feel like God is saying, I'm talking to you today. So we've got a link. If you're on Facebook Live, you can go to our website. You can say, I want to be in. I want to be a part of what God is doing here. If you want to take that tangible step, you can do that on our website, newdaywi.com. If there's another tangible step in your life, let's pray right now that God would give you the courage. God, you are worthy of our honor. The reason Jesus gave us to be part of his mission is not because of what's in it for us. The reason he gave us is because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. God, I pray that we would live under your authority rather than living under our selfish desires. I pray, God, that we would walk 10 feet taller, not because of what we've done, but because of who Jesus Christ is. I pray that you would show us a cause worth dying for, and more than that, worth living for. Give us the vision, give us the courage to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. Let this be our act of worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for tuning in. I hope this was difficult. I hope God does something difficult in your hearts and your lives, because otherwise, we're just going through the path of least resistance and we're not going to experience his power. Next week, practice number 6, biblical community. I'm looking forward to seeing you guys then.